All right, we're picking up on the Wisdom of Solomon. This is part 34. Okay, or last week was 34. Tonight, this is part 35. All right, we're still in Proverbs 11. And I'm just going to pick up where we left off from last week in Proverbs 11:23. And what we're getting into now are the Proverbs of Solomon. We're getting into more of some of the things that he's letting people know that, you know, the difference between wisdom and foolishness, what's wise, what's foolish, all right? And then he also definitely is expounding on the consequences of doing what's wise and then on the consequences of doing what's foolish, amen? So we need to really pay attention to that. And as we go through these things, you know, I know on my part, there's the intent on my side to make the commitments to do those things that are right, that are wise, amen? And that's what he's getting into, is understanding what is right, what is wise, you know, the things that are going to be a blessing and a benefit to our lives. Amen. Proverbs 11:23, it says, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." Now, I'm not going to try and tear it apart too much in the sense of how they relate to each other. But I think you'll see as we get into this, it says the desire of the righteous. The word desire there is the word ta'ava, and it means a longing, by implication a delight. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as desire, a wish or longings of one's heart. And then it goes on to say the desires of the righteous is only good. And the word only there, I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it actually means surely. The desire of the righteous is surely good, by limitation only. That's coming out of Strong's. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as that it indeed or surely or only. So it's, you know, the desire of the righteous is indeed good. It's surely good or it's only good. And then it says, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. And the word expectation there carries a different meaning. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, you know, the first part in a minute. But it goes on to say that the expectation of the wicked is wrath. And the word expectation is the word tikva, which means literally a cord as an attachment. Figuratively, expectancy. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as a cord as well as hope or expectation. Now, sometimes in using, you know, Strong's and Brown Drivers Briggs in the Old Testament and then Strong's and Thayer's in the New Testament, the reason I do that is because, you know, there's some differences in the definition. Brown Drivers Briggs as well as Thayer, they tend to elaborate a little bit more in a synonym kind of way, whereas Strong's gives kind of a definition. But what I also use them for is to bring confirmation that that's what that means, that they carry similar meanings. And so there's only that expounding, you know, that is added to in some cases from Brown Drivers Briggs or from Thayer. And so that's why I use them. And so even though in your mind it seems like they're saying the same thing, that's the point. They are kind of saying the same thing. And so it becomes important in some ways to make sure we understand that what it's saying is what it's saying. All right. So it says the expectation of the wicked is wrath. All right, and that word wrath is the word ibra, and it means an outburst of passion. And this is from Strong's. And the way that it's translated, it typically is anger, rage, or wrath. And then Brown Drivers Briggs adds overflowing rage or fury. Overflowing rage or fury. Now, what I want you to get here is that what Solomon is saying to us, as the desire of the righteous is only good. In other words, what goes on in that the longing of one's heart inside of a righteous person, it's only good. That's part of what defines a righteous man or a righteous woman, is that what their desires are good. All right? That is surely good. The desire of the righteous, you know, the delight or the longing of the righteous is good only. It's surely good. And of course, the word good there is the word tob, and it just means good, you know, as an adjective in the widest sense. You know, and Brown Drivers Briggs adds good, pleasant, and agreeable, and those kind of give a little bit more exposition to what the meaning of the word good is or how it can be applied. But I like the idea of good being good in the widest sense. It's just good in the widest sense. It's agreeable, all right? It's pleasant. And so the desire of the righteous is only good. And this is where we need to see here where the wisdom begins to make a differentiation, you know, between what's wicked and what's good. And it and a little bit later here, you know, Solomon is going to expound on this a little bit more. He's going to give more insight into what I'm talking about right now. But for a person to truly walk righteous, they've got to change their desire. They've got to make sure that what they long for are good things, not evil things. And it's not uncommon, even for Christians, people, it's not uncommon for people to have in their hearts these longings for things that don't belong to them, things that are covetous, things that are adulterous, things that are, you know, they're vengeance or anger or hatred, you know, these desires. And what Solomon is telling us that if you're going to be wise, you're going to recognize that what is inside you is going to pull you one way or another. And if you're truly going to be righteous and walk as somebody that's acceptable to God, then you've got to make sure that what you're desiring, what you're longing for inside of you is truly good. It is only good. And, you know, covetousness is not to be even named amongst us. So to sit there and say, well, I just desire these things because, you know, God promises blessing. But if you start living your life with your heart longing for and really holding after, you know, just material things or position or power or recognition, if that becomes the driving force of your life, it's going to begin to push you in the other direction. Because if those things become the drive of your life, they're going to begin to motivate you and move you to seek those things, to go after those things. So it begins to pull you away from God. So the desire, the longings of the righteous are only good. They're only good. In other words, we set ourselves as children of God to begin to get rid of anything inside of us that's not right. It's not good in the broadest sense. All right. And so, I mean, as I'm telling you, I'm somebody that's learning this as well, not learning it. I mean, I'm getting slapped in the face with it as well, that it's time for us to clean up, not our act, because I mean, your act, the way you behave is nothing more than the overflow and the outpouring of what you hold dear and what you covet in your hearts. And so we have to start recognizing that that desire in us can drive us and lead us and pull us in the wrong direction if we're not careful. So in order for us to really walk righteous and be acceptable to God and be pleasing to God, there's a requirement for us to begin to only hold as a desire and longing inside of us of what is good. And instead of thinking in terms of good for what we can have or good for what we can achieve, I would think in terms of good in the sense of how it's going to benefit others. You know what? We've got to start laying down our lives for one another. We've got to start putting aside what we want just for us and put that back, take that and put that in the back seat and make that something that's on the back burner, not forefront to what's truly important to you. And so until we start thinking on that level, until we start thinking on the level of, and I'm going to say it this way, and part of why I'm saying it is, I heard a teaching on social media today that was interesting. And it talked about community. It talked about the community of believers in the church. And, you know, that we're to lay down our lives and stop seeking for ourselves and start seeking for one another. Start seeking in the sense of benefit for one another. And the word, you know, and you can sit there and bring up the scripture, you know, not only seek for what yourself, but also, you know, for what's good for other people. That's true. But for most of the time, we're not really seeking what's good for other people. We're not out trying to benefit and bless others. And so you got to understand that in order to get there, to get to that place where the desire of the righteous is only good, we've got to start taking ourselves off the throne of our hearts. We've got to take ourselves and put ourselves on the back burner and lay down our lives and begin to think in a different way. Because that's the only way we're going to start thinking on the level of what is good. Lately, I've been really pondering some things very deeply inside of me, you know, that are really, to me, it's almost like, you know what? This over here is not going to work like I think it will. This is what I need to do. Now, what that is specifically is nobody's business, just like what God's teaching and dealing with you about, it's not my business, all right? So, but the thing is that I'm starting to recognize that there's a need to change my focus and my direction in what I'm about as a believer, as a child of God, all right? So the desire of the righteous is only good. In other words, what the longings of the heart, you know, what the delight is only good. What brings delight to a believer, what marks the longings of a believer that is righteous before God is the fact that it's only good. In other words, good in the widest sense, that it produces good, it generates good, and it's recognized as good, all right? And then, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Now, let me tell you something about that word expectation. I didn't share this with you. I read the definition. But it does carry the sense of hope and expectation, but only because that word literally means a cord as an attachment. In other words, the expectation of the wicked, the cord that the wicked is attached to, that's, you got to look at it this way. Expectation is the cord that binds the wicked with wrath. It's the cord that binds the wicked person with wrath. That person who's morally not walking with God, he's a criminal or whatever you want to call that person, you know, whatever, you know, identifies that wickedness. I didn't put it there because we've talked about it so much that it should be ingrained in your thinking already. But, you know, it's an ungodly person. It's a person that's given to sin. It's a person that's given to the flesh. They're given to being contrary to what God's commanded. All right. So if we're not doing what God's will is, we're contrary to the will of God. See, there's only two sides. There's no middle ground. There is no gray area. You can't ride on the fence. There's either you're either friends with God or you're friends with the world. There's no middle ground. You can't be both. All right. If you're a friend of the world, you're in enmity with God. If you're a friend of God, you're in enmity with the world. And that's just the way it is. And we need to recognize that. All right. But that person that's wicked, they're tied and bound to wrath. In other words, that's all they can look forward to, is the result or the consequence of them living wickedly, okay? And so my point is, I'm not calling anybody here wicked or anything, but if we're not careful, if we don't start working on the longings, our longings and our delights, you know, and that they start making them only good, what is in there that's not good, all right, what's inside of us that's not good is going to start binding us to that wrath. It's going to start pulling us over to that expectation. Okay? And so we need to be conscientious of that. And that's not God. I know that a lot of people would just rail on me right now saying, oh, you're not, God's not going to judge us. We're not going to be, people, listen to me. Jesus said that we're going to be judged for what we did in the body. We're going to have to give account for what we did in the body. And so you got to understand that it's not as cut and dry as everybody thinks it is, as everybody's trying to make it be. You know, we have a requirement and a responsibility. As a matter of fact, I mean, there's some things about righteousness I'm going to teach on again, because I taught on, you know, righteousness, the fundamentals of it, that fundamental aspect, element of righteousness, what it really is fundamentally. And then God showed me something that was pretty cool, that it was pretty straightforward. And if we give ourselves to that, then we are righteous without question. All right. So that's the desire of the righteous is only good. That's wisdom. See, Solomon is trying to get us to understand he's trying to get us to recognize what righteous is. All right. For the point of preventing us from sliding over into a place where we end up paying consequences for our wrong actions, Okay. Because what is in our hearts is going to come out. We need to understand that. You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But also out of the abundance of the heart, you're going to act and behave. Because it's going to, you can't hide what's in the heart. It comes out and expresses itself in some way or another. All right? Amen. So the next passage, it talks about the generous soul. Proverbs 11:24-26. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. This is a pretty cool passage. And I think it's something that we, if we want to be in that place and looking at where our society is right now, looking at the lawlessness that's going on, looking at, you know, the fact that there is such animosity in our country from two sides that they're perceived to be just the two sides. But there's this animosity that's going on that, I mean, you even hear politically people talking about, you know, civil war and upheaval and everything else. I mean, I've heard it talked about by Democrats. I've heard it talked about by the Republicans. You know, the people are really, you know, they're amping up for something to happen. And this is the perfect way to set ourselves up so that no matter what happens, we're going to be fine in the process. Because we're God's people. And God has given us, he's given us the things that if we're wise, we start doing it. You know, one of the things that Brian and I have talked about a lot, and I don't know if he's on here, but we talked about this a lot, and it was the fact that he recognized it, and I did too, but I kind of knew it, that you can, even if you were a prepper, you could never prepare for everything. It's like you could think you could have everything together and none of it be of any value to you. I mean, it just like you can never prepare enough to be ready for anything that could happen. And so for us as believers, instead of being just caught up in the natural, and I'm not against prepping, you know, I'm, you should have yourself enough stuff in your house to take care of you for, you know, at least 3 days to 2 weeks in case the power goes out or whatever happens, you know, those kinds of things, you know, you should have some readiness about your life. And that's just that's common sense. You know, during the summer, you know, the ant prepares, you know, and prepares his nest. So that during the winter, they don't have to go out and look for stuff. All right. So that's their work. That's what they do. But so there's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, there's a way that we can prepare in a very powerful and really supernatural way for God to be able to take care of us. Amen. And I believe this passage is one of those ways. There's one who scatters. And the word scatter there is the word pazar, and it means to scatter, whether in, and this, it carries two sides of the same coin, whether in enmity or bounty. In other words, if you hate somebody, you're dispersing stuff against them. But if you're going to love people, if you're going to do things that are good, then it's in bounty. In other words, you're scattering with the intent to bless, okay? And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to scatter or to disperse. So there's one who scatters, and this is really talking about giving. This is talking about blessing people around you, being quick to bless, being quick to minister to people, to help people, to meet needs, all right, and to just spread things around in order for people to take advantage of the blessings that God's given you. But it says there is one who scatters yet increases more. That's amazing. There's one who scatters yet increases more. And the word increases more, that phrase increases more is one word. In the Hebrew, it's yasaf, and it means to add or augment. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to add or increase. So the implication here is that whatever you're scattering, you're going to gain back and more. So whatever you're giving out, that plus is going to come back to you. You know, it says, you know, he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. It's probably here in Proverbs somewhere. We'll run into it. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord repays as much again. So you never lose out when you have that heart to be a blessing and to give to others. You never lose out. God sees to it that whatever you've scattered in bounty around you, he increases it back to you. I mean, he adds it back to you and sees to it that it's added back to you. And then it goes on to say, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. But it leads to poverty. All right? So there is one who withholds, and the word withholds there is the word kasak, and Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to withhold, to restrain, to hold back or keep for oneself. You know, not everything that we're blessed with is really meant for us. You know, and not all that we're blessed with is meant for us. We need to understand that God has given you the opportunity to build a seed sack to where you can sow out to others. And in the process, you reap and harvest back to yourself. And that's how we become sustained no matter what. All right. I mean, you think of Isaac, you know, he wanted to go to Egypt because there was famine in the land. And God said, you can't go to Egypt. And that's because Isaac represented Jesus. And so Jesus never went to the world for help. All right. He trusted God thoroughly. And so it says, Isaac, he sowed in famine and he reaped 100-fold. In other words, there was no water for the seeds to grow. There was no rain. Everything was dying and just being destroyed by the heat. And he sowed in that and said, well, you know, I guess I'm going to sow. And he sowed in that. And when he sowed in that, he reaped 100-fold. So he reaped back more than enough to take care of him for his time, you know, till things changed around. And so that's what God wants for us. But then there's, if we're not careful, we can tend to, you know, hold back and hold on to in a greedy manner. And in some cases, you know, the thought may be, well, you know, I mean, I don't know when I'm going to get this again. I got to hold on to this. And we can't be like that. You know, we've got to be good stewards of what God has blessed us with. And if you certainly have it, then you certainly, you know, you should be being bountiful. I mean, trust me, I'm constantly being worked in myself to do that, to be that way, to be a blessing to those around me. And so you got to understand that, you know, I'm not just sitting there preaching at you. This is something I live. All right. And I look for those opportunities now. But if the person who withholds, it leads to poverty. And the word withholds more than is right. That word right is the word yosher. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as straightness, uprightness, what is right and what is due. So, I mean, when you start thinking in terms of what is right and what is due, I mean, you got to start thinking in terms of, hey, you know what? It's something that is due that I need to be a blessing to the people, especially those that are in need. I mean, we should be focusing on taking care of those that are in need. And part of our job is to find out who those are. I mean, you look for good soil to sow into, but also there's soil. I mean, Jesus scattered seed everywhere. As he said, the sower sows the seed. He sows. Some falls on rocky soil. Some falls on stony soil. And then some falls on, not rocky soil. The first one is, I forget what it's called, but it's basically so hard the seed won't go get into it. And then some of it, you know, and then on rocky soil, which has no depth. And then you got soil that's got weeds in it. And then you got soil that's good soil, you know, and it's the good soil that produces the results, the fruit. But it doesn't stop the sower from sowing the seed out. And, you know, the moment that we start withholding because we're deciding who should get it, we're in trouble. That's now we're being that person that's withholding more than is right. And this is talking about giving to people. This is talking about giving to the poor. This is talking about ministering and meeting needs in the church. This is talking about, you know, being part of your community. You see somebody in your community that is struggling, then it's, you know, it's on you to do something about it if you have it within your means. All right. But withholds more than is right. Now notice that it says more than is right. You know, it's not bad to withhold some. I mean, you know, if there's some that I'm withholding because I know that I need it. I know it's for me and I know that God has given it to me. But at the same time, I'm also making available that which should be sown out. All right. And it doesn't always take much, people. I mean, just it just takes having the heart to do it. And then God will begin to add to that. And as he adds to it, then it gets easy to sow those seeds out there and put it out there and not be concerned with needing to withhold because you're blessed. All right. So he who withholds more than is right, there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Now, the reason why you see it leads to, or it leads is very light, is because it actually doesn't exist in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, it just says, he, and there's one who withholds more than is right, but to poverty. But to poverty. And the word poverty there means deficiency, hence impoverishment. And so if you are beginning to experience in your lives certain deficiencies that shouldn't be there, it's time to start sowing. You know, you need to get it out there because what you're doing is if you sow little, you reap little. You know, and if you sow in abundance, you reap in abundance. Paul talks about that in Galatians. I believe it's Galatians 6. All right. But, you know, you reap what you sow. And that's the whole key here, is that if we start sowing and beginning to, and if you don't have much, then do what you can do. You know, Jesus talked about the woman who gave 2 mites into the treasury in the temple. 2 mites into the treasury itself, the treasury, not the treasury, but into the building fund. And she only gave two mites into the building fund. And Jesus, you know, as he watched all the rich people drop their bags of money into the building fund, into the building thing, the container, you know, for the building fund, he was watching them. And as he watched, he saw that little old lady. And that little old lady, he said, she gave more than them all because they gave out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty, out of her lack, out of her need. See, God sees it, all right? But it leads to poverty, to deficiency. So, you know, you can look and see if you're starting to do without and go without, there's a need, there may be a need for you to start sowing, amen, to scatter and do so. And this is a promise, okay? This, and not only that is this a promise, but because that God promises that if we scatter, we'll increase more. If he's making that as a promise, then the wisdom tells us that we should be consistently scattering. We should make it something that we're regularly doing so that as we scatter, we're taking up any lack that may be trying to come against us or come to us, all right? So that God has that ability to take care of us, all right? And go read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 because Paul gets into this in depth about, you know, sowing seed and the result of that, and, you know, the work of righteousness in sowing that out. Amen. And so you'll see that it's the purpose of it is to give, is to be one who is capable of scattering. Amen. And so there's great promises that are involved in this. Amen. Now, it goes on to say that the generous soul will be made rich. Now, this is a blatant, straight up promise. The generous soul will be made rich. Now, the word generous here, I always wonder why, you know, God puts words in it like this one. The word generous here is actually the word barakah, which means blessing. All right. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it straight up as blessing, but also as a source of blessing. You know, the generous soul is the one who's a source of blessing. And in Hebrew interlinear, in the Hebrew interlinear, it actually just says liberal. The liberal soul will be made rich. You know, the liberal soul will be made rich. And so that's kind of awesome. But the word generous there, it ties blessing with being liberal. And in other words, that source of blessing that Brown Drivers Briggs brings up is really, really important because What it does is it cuts any ties to giving, you know, from the person who's doing the giving to the person who's doing the receiving. It cuts any obligations or ties to that person. In other words, when you give just to be a blessing to somebody, you're not looking to tell them what to do with it. You're not looking to expect any return or anything back from them for it. You're giving it as a blessing. And that's one reason why Jesus, when he said this, he said, you know, when you're doing your good works, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You know, and the reason for that is because, you know, not letting people know, sometimes if your giving is something that's significant, you know, maybe it's time to not let people know who's doing the giving. Do it in such a way that they don't know who actually blessed them. But because God wants us to give as a basis of blessing. This is to be a blessing. And that's why Paul says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, it's the blessing when you are out to bless somebody else, in that moment, you're actually bringing blessing upon yourself. And that's why the blessing soul, the person, and that word soul, you know, it's the word nephesh, but it means the person himself or individual. It means soul also, or living being, but it really can get down to the man himself or the person or the woman themselves or the individual, okay? But the individual, the generous, the individual who is a source of blessing will be made rich. And this is where we unleash his blessing in the sense of wealth and riches back to us when we stop counting what we're doing or doing what we're doing because, you know, we're looking to get something out of it. But it's just we've become that person who is a source of blessing. All right. I mean, think about, guys, listen to me. You should start practicing this in your house. I would start practicing this in the house, in your home, with your family, husbands with your wives, wives with your husbands, parents with your children, children with your parents. You know, you're doing these things not because you're trying to get something out of them, but you're doing it to be just a blessing to them. You know, I mean, there were times when we would go out to eat and Brian would be with us and, you know, he's like, Dad, I'll pay for myself. And I'm like, no, I want to pay for you. And he goes, Dad. And I said, no, Brian, I just want to bless you. Is that okay? Just let me bless you. I want to be a blessing to you. And so, you know, he would do it. And then, you know, every once in a while, he'd give me the money back through, you know, he'd sell me the money back. But it's one of those things where I wasn't looking to do it. I didn't do it because he needed it even. I just wanted to be a blessing. You know, and so as we start doing that to be a blessing to people, guess what? You know what? God will make us, he promises to make us rich. And he goes on to say there in verse 25, he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, those two words, waters, they're two different words in the Hebrew. The first one, he who waters, is the word rava, and it means to slake the thirst or occasionally of other appetites, to slake the thirst. In other words, somebody's going through a dry time. Somebody's in a state of need. And when you slake that thirst, you're going to get watered in return. And the word for, you know, he who waters will also be watered himself is the word yarah there, watered himself, which means properly to flow as water, to rain. So in other words, when we just are slaking the need, you know, meeting the need, feeding to the need of a person or a family or whoever, we're just doing that to meet a need, to just slake the thirst of. The promise is that we're going to get rained on. We're going to get inundated with water. And I don't mean that literally. This is all metaphorically. In other words, water represents, you know, meeting the need, slaking the thirst, taking care of somebody. Back at us, we may not even have any needs, but He's going to cause us to be rained on. Whoever's doing that as a blessing to others, they're going to get rained on with blessing. All right? And then verse 26 goes on to say, the people will curse him who withholds grain. And the word curse there is the word kebab. It's not a shish kebab, okay, but it's the word kebab, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right anyway. But it means to scoop out, figuratively, to malign or execrate. And execrate means to curse. Malign means to speak evil of. But in parentheses, it carries with it, i.e., stab with words. That's pretty strong. To stab with words. That's strong saying that. All right? So, you know, he who withholds grain, and withholds there, that word mana means to withhold, hold back, keep back, deny, or hinder. In other words, him who is, you know, not willing to put something out there that's needed, even when it's being purchased. You know, people are willing to purchase it, and they're saying, no, I mean, this is for, you know, this is for me. I don't want, I'm not selling it to anybody. This is for me. This is just for taking care of me. You know, he who withholds, you know, grain, he's, the people will curse him. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And the word blessing, again, is that word barakah, which means blessing and prosperity and strongs. All right, so you see in number 6 and number 13, they're the same words. Generous, barakah. 13, blessing is barakah. And I didn't put strongs in there because strongs just says blessing and prosperity. I think that Brown Drivers Briggs says that also. All right, so, you know, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. And the word sells there just is the word shabar, and it means to deal in grain. Now, that was for that period of time. That was for that period of time where they would store up their grain in their storehouses, all right? They would keep back enough seed to plant for the next harvest, all right, for the next crop next year. But then they would live off the rest of that. And when people would run out, they would come to them and say, hey, I want to buy some from you. And if a person was refused to sell it to people because they're hoarding it for themselves, God was saying, you know, that person would be cursed. He would fall out of favor with people. And as a result, people wouldn't be there for him if he was ever in a state of need. You know, but blessing is on the head. I mean, when a person says, yeah, I'll sell it to you, and they don't sell it for an exorbitant amount of money, they sell it for fair market value, they sell it to that person, then that, you know, then that is blessing on the head of that person. You know, not everybody's looking to get something for free. You know, and sometimes, you know, when you have things and somebody comes in and says, hey, I need this, can I buy this from you? You know, maybe it's time to sell it and let God bless you. That way, especially if you have multiples of something. Amen. Amen. Now, moving on. Proverbs 11:27 says, he who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. All right, so he who earnestly seeks good finds favor. Now, this kind of plays into up here where the desire of the righteous is only good. And I would dare say that this is probably one way that we could start changing, you know, what, you know, the desires and the longings inside of us, all right? You know, to where they're for good only, all right, is when we start earnestly seeking good, okay? Earnestly seeks, those two words are actually one in the Hebrew, and it properly, it's the word shakar, and it properly means to dawn. And figuratively, it means to be up early at any task with the implication of earnestness. By extension, it means to search for with painstaking. So the person who is up early, man, and at the task of seeking good, at the task of good, searching for good, you know, seeking good. That person who is focused on good, and again, that word good is that word tob, which means good in the widest sense. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as good and adds later on in his definition, valuable in estimation. So they're seeking for that which is valuable and important, you know. Not just things that'll feed the flesh, but what's valuable. Amen. Earnestly seeks good in the widest sense, finds favor. You know? And let me kind of change what this is saying here, because when you look at the Hebrew and what the Hebrew words mean, the word finds there is the word bakash in the Hebrew, and it literally means to search out by implication, to strive after. So what's really being said here is, he who is searching for with painstaking good is striving after favor. In other words, God puts going after good things, he puts that on the level of also going after favor and gaining favor. All right? And favor, that word for favor there is the word ratzon. And that word favor carries a few different meanings to it. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as pleasure, delight, favor, goodwill, and acceptance. And so the person who is seeking good is also seeking for, at the same time, delight, favor, goodwill, and acceptance. I don't want to say pleasure, because pleasure will connotate something that's not totally good. okay, for the use of the word seeking good and finding favor, all right? But the person who is really, you know, person who is going out, if you're going out and seeking good, you're also, by definition, you're going to be in the middle of striving after favor and goodwill and acceptance. In other words, you going after good causes you to gain that favor and goodwill from God, all right, and acceptance from God, as well as people. In other words, this, because of what it says in the rest of the verse, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil, that's something of how he, that bad person, is seeking to do something that's going to be injurious to other people, all right? But in this sense, God is telling us, if you set yourself to go after what's good, you're gonna be striving after favor and goodwill and acceptance from people as well. In other words, when you light on good and you do good and what you do produces good and you show good and you live good, people are gonna respond to that. And they're gonna reciprocate back to you favor, goodwill, and acceptance. All right? And then it goes on to say, like it says, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Now, let me get down here. The word trouble and evil are actually the same word. It's the word ra, or ra'ah, depending on how they write it. Ra means bad, or as a noun, evil, whether it's natural evil or moral evil. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. All right? In the Hebrew interlinear, and I'm starting to use this a little bit more. I'm starting to get more comfortable with it. The Hebrew interlinear actually just says it this way. He who seeks harm, it shall come. He who seeks harm, it shall come. So if a person is seeking to do harm to somebody else or seeking something that's harmful and destructive, and people, you need to understand, the flesh is harm. It's not just evil, it's harm. It produces harm to you and to whoever else you're engaged in it with. You know, it produces harm. So the flesh counts in this, in the sense of, you know, if you are seeking what's not of God, the harm of it's going to come to you. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. God loves us. He truly loves us. But if we're not careful, we could end up putting ourselves in a position to bring harm upon ourselves. And God will love you. He'll accept you. He'll be for you. He's not going to change, but that doesn't change the potential consequences for going after what's harmful. Now look at that. That word bad there, it's evil, moral evil and natural evil. That's Strong's definition of it. Brown Drivers Briggs gets into some specific kinds of things that are the consequences of evil. It just defines it as evil, and then it says distress, misery, injury, and calamity. Those are the consequences of it. But truly defining evil. It's what is destructive. It's what is contrary to God, both naturally and morally. All right? And so that's why it says that. He who seeks, and in the interlinear, it says, he who seeks harm, it shall come. It'll come to you. You know? And that goes back up here again to, you know, the whole thing of the expectation of the wicked is wrath. You know, the wicked is connected. They're bound to wrath, to that rage and fury coming back on them. You know, coming back on them. That generates back on them from some source. Now, whether it's the wrath of God when they die, or, you know, whether or not it's, you know, you know, whether or not it's people that they've you know, done evil to and that are coming back on them. But that's the consequences. That rage is a form of punishment. It's going to bring back that punishment. And so this is kind of confirming that down here now. You know, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Amen? All right, praise God. So we, you know, is with the wisdom of Solomon is telling us, let's get ourselves, you know, seeking good, because it's going to bring favor to us. It's going to bring a lot of good things to us. If we're seeking good, it's going to draw that favor. Without realizing it, just because we're seeking good, at the same time, we're going to be striving after favor. We're going to be striving after goodwill. We're going to be striving after excellence. So when we achieve getting that good and expressing that good and becoming that good and living that good, it's along with it, it's going to achieve that favor, goodwill, and acceptance, both from God and man. Amen. Now, next verse, Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall. You know, Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. But the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It just says righteous here. You guys need to understand something. They assumed righteous meant those who were in keeping of the law. But that changed for us. You know, what makes us righteous is slightly different than what made them righteous. Now, it meant keeping the Ten Commandments. It meant obeying God. But it also meant keeping the Levitical law. And if you go back to the early church when in Galatians, when Paul and Peter had that standoff about, you know, what Peter was doing, that withdrawing from the Gentiles, making them feel like second class citizens, you know, and then the argument from those that were Judaizers that were also, they called themselves Christians, but they were Judaizers also. And they were saying they need to keep the whole law. You know, Paul said, let's go talk to the elders at the church. And so they went to the elders of the church and they talked. And the elders, you know, they finally said, no, we're not going to. The only thing that we want to hold you to is, you know, don't eat anything strangled. Don't drink blood. Don't, you know, which all of that implied idolatry and, you know, doing idolatrous works. And then they said, you know, don't commit fornication. And that was where they left it at. They summed up all of the total Levitical law for the Gentiles into those three minor things. They were not minor to them, believe it or not, but they were those things that today we don't really even think about it. You know, but the point being is that Paul took that with him and said, okay, we'll take this. You know, we'll go with it. But that, you know, there was hundreds and hundreds of Levitical laws that, you know, that they're no longer required. We're not required as Gentiles to keep. Amen. Now, I don't know why I got into that, but I was talking about righteous. So our concept of righteousness is not keeping the law. It's faith in Christ and love, walking in love, loving God and loving our brother. That's righteousness. And I don't care what anybody says, that's righteousness. Now, he who trusts in his riches will fall. The word trust there is the word batak in the Hebrew, and it literally means to hie for refuge. And that's H-I-E, the word hie. That's an old English word, which literally just means to hasten, to rush to rush for refuge. But to hasten and not run with all your might, it's more like, let's get over there, let's get to refuge. But figuratively, it came to mean trust, to be confident or sure. You know, especially if God is your refuge, you know, you're trusting and you're confident and you're sure. All right. He who finds his confidence, he who finds or trusts in his riches. And this is what Proverbs is saying here. He who trusts and is confident and puts his trust and runs to refuge behind his riches will fall. And of course, the word for riches there is the word osher, and it means wealth. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as wealth and riches. So he who trusts in his wealth or in his riches will fall. And that word fall there is the word nafal. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to fall, to be cast down, to fail. To be cast down or fail. So God's calling us. It's not wise. And this is what Solomon is getting into here. See, this comes back in here about being generous. You know, the generous soul will be watered. He who puts his trust in his riches will fail. He will fall. All right. He will be cast down. Not necessarily by God, but by, you know, by his own commitment to his riches that will cause him to fall. Amen. And so Solomon is telling us, don't put your trust, don't put your confidence in your riches. And that's, you know, part of what Job went through was it. He had his confidence in all the wrong things. He put his confidence in his righteousness. He put his confidence in his position before, you know, his community. I mean, he even bragged about how the young men would fawn over him and so on. You know, I mean, he put his trust in, you know, his family and in his wealth and in his, you know, this thing that he created that was going to be his protection. And, you know, he lost it all in no time. You know, and ended up sitting in a potash thing, scraping boils off of his body. All right. So you got to understand, we cannot trust in that. The wisdom of God says, don't put your trust in your riches. But the righteous. And so this is something you can say defines a righteous one, is that they're not trusting in their riches. They're not trusting in their own ability. They're not putting their trust in the arm of man. They're putting their trust in God. It's so funny because, you know, as I've gone along, you know, and God has blessed me and I've learned how to manage my finances, my credit score is very high now. I mean, it's really high. And I mean, the needle moves really easy, you know, depending on how much I pay off, how much I'm paying on debts and so on. But I keep my debts down very low. And I do that on purpose. I know I understand how the whole system works. And as a consequence of that, I really have a high, I don't know what you call it. I think it's called I have high buying power. You know, I have a lot of buying power. And I could probably have more if I wanted. But I don't want it. I'm not going to put my trust in my credit cards. I'm not going to put my trust in my buying power. I'm not going to do that. You know, that's a dangerous place to be, because what happens is, if you're not careful, the world, the devil, and everything else will get you stuck in a place where you're dependent upon that instead of being dependent upon God. And so, you know, I use it, but I use it sparingly. And, you know, I in doing that, you know, I make sure that I'm not getting overloaded. I always keep it, you know, my overall, how much I have, I always keep it below that 25% mark. You know, so that I keep my score good. And that's only because, I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. When we moved, you know, my credit score was so high and I had money in the bank that the person I said I want to rent this house, I had it just like that. And for them, it was pretty much natural. But God's the one that did all of that. He's the one that set the whole thing up. I never just trust in that, because I'll be honest with you, when we had to move from Salviati, our credit score was very poor at the time. And we ended up being able to find a house to live in over at Garden Gate. I mean, within a week, we had a house. God moves people. So he's not dependent upon you having great credit, you know, great credit scores. You know, he's not dependent upon that. But at the same time, we've got to be wise and not trust in those things, not look to those things. You know, I do without before I put anything on credit that's not something I need to do, you know. And sometimes I just buy things just because I have to use the card. That's it. Then I pay it off. It's the way I live. Now, but the righteous, you know, and that person, that righteous person, that's a person that's not trusting in their riches. That's a person who trusts God for their breath, you know, for their every breath. They trust God for their finances. They trust God for their needs. They trust God that he's going to meet their needs and he's going to be there with them. Now, they do their part, because part of that righteousness is, you know, you got to work or you don't eat. You know, we do. We make ourselves, you know, we do what we're supposed to do. We do what the word says. We make ourselves profitable, you know, and productive. That's the word I'm really looking for. We make ourselves productive. And it's funny because, you know, I've been asking God about retiring and stuff like that. And I'm not really pushing for it, but I was just asking about, you know, when he thinks. And he told me, he says, I want you to keep working. He goes, don't stop working. He goes, you're going to ride that until it's done. He goes, that's what I gave that to you. You know, and I said, okay, you know, and when it's done, I'll be done with it. But you got, thank you, baby. But you got to understand that, you know, that I'm doing what I'm doing, and God blesses me through that. I mean, it's a very big blessing. All right. But I don't count even on that. You know, I'm getting to the point where I'm starting to think on the level of God, if I lost everything, you know, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you to meet those needs no matter what. You promised, you said you would never, the righteous would never be forsaken, nor a seed out begging bread. You know, and it's, you know, funny when Brian moved over to Georgia, you know, within a week, I mean, within the week after we left, he had a job that pays pretty well, and he's already, you know, he's moving on, man. God, he's not going to be forsaken. He's not going to be begging bread. He's doing it. Now, so God, the righteous person, doesn't put their full trust in their own riches. And what that means, guys, listen to me. As easy as it is, and believe me, I'm tempted sometimes to look at, you know, my buying power, to look at what I've got saved, to look at this, to look at that, you know, and sit there and think, okay, I'm doing fine. But as easy it is to do that, those that are not doing super well right now, maybe you're making ends meet and you're doing okay. But don't look at your lack of riches as being something that you'll have no confidence because of that. Some people, when they're not rich or well off, when they don't have some wealth, they look down on themselves and think that they're not, you know, either not worthy or they're not, you know, they're not, you know, they're not, they have nothing to offer in that sense. I don't know. I'm trying to say something, but it ain't coming out the way I want it to. But the fact of the matter is, you can't do that either. You can't look down on yourself because you don't have that. You got to look at, you got to understand, the righteous neither looks at what they have nor looks at what they don't have to define them. And the promise here is, God promises, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. They'll flourish. And that word flourish there is the word parak, which means to break forth as a bud, to bloom, to generally spread, okay? Figuratively, to flourish. You know, I mean, have you ever seen a plant, all of a sudden it starts growing up and it just flourishes, it starts taking over? That's what is promised to the righteous. Now, I did put the definition of righteous in here. And the basic Hebrew definition out of Strong's, it just says just. Brown Drivers Briggs says just, but it adds lawful, righteous, and then righteous as justified and vindicated by God. In other words, we don't look at our righteousness. I don't look at my righteousness just based on the fact that I believe in Jesus. I look at my righteousness based on the fact of how God, see, God's the one that accounts righteousness. In ourselves, we're not righteous, but God accounted it to us. We've been made the righteousness of God, you know, and so it's accounted to us. So it always goes back to God. And see, as a believer, it's my job to sit back and go, my righteousness is because I was vindicated by Jesus. I'm justified by Christ, by my faith in Christ. And so, Lord, you know, without you, I'm nothing, but I am with you. I'm not without you. I'm with you. So I'm everything. I'm a child of God. I'm the righteous. I have covenant. The blessings of Abraham belong to me. I've been redeemed from the curse of the law. I have the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. So the righteous flourish. And that's all of you. That's how you all should be thinking. Like what I just said. Now, the righteous will flourish like foliage. The righteous person flourishes. You should be flourishing all the time. There should be a flourishing going on in your life all the time. Amen. And I like that word foliage. There is the word flourish like foliage. It just means a leaf as coming up on a tree. Collectively, foliage. In other words, you know, when you see a tree bloom and all of a sudden the leaves come out and everything, that's foliage. And so that's God. That's what God does with the righteous. Amen. We just come into our own. And, you know, we just are evergreen. We're not dried out and dying and ready for it to be consumed by some fire. Amen. Amen. Well, praise God. Let's stop here for tonight.